And if you guys know, my name is Dustin Wells. I'm one of the elders here at our Blue Ridge campus. Happy 4th of July. You guys don't say it back. It's great. It's a weird thing. It's like, do you say happy July 4th, 4th of July? You don't know. Man, the 4th of July, it's really defined by or many things. Man, obviously, it's when the Declaration of Independence was signed. It's the birth of our nation. It is defined by cookouts often. If we look in the seats next to us, it's probably also defined by family vacations. It's defined, you know, there's, you know, if you're like me and you're outside, sometimes it's defined by sunburn. But there's something that happens every 4th of July that I love, and it's fireworks. Does anyone here else like fireworks? Man, they're amazing. They're awesome. You know who does not like fireworks and who did not as I was growing up? My dog. My dog was named Puppy Dog, because even at 2 years old, I was a creative genius. And Puppy Dog hated fireworks. I mean, we would like bring him to the show, and he would sit with us playing content as could be. The first one goes off in the sky, and he's like, like running back to us. Because, I mean, just think about it. As a dog, you're sitting there minding your own business, and all of a sudden, the sky, what used to be like, you know, black with stars, is now bursting with color. Not just that, they hear better than we hear. Their eardrums are probably rattling. They have no idea what's going on. The sky used to be calm and is now literally exploding. Man, what's going on? And I think for some of us, man, life can be that way sometimes. Make it feel like we were totally calm, we were comfortable, life was going great, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, chaos comes in. I mean, out of nowhere, we get a call from a doctor that changes everything. Out of nowhere, we get a call from our kids' school with our kids doing things that we would never imagine. Out of nowhere, we get, man, a bill that was not allocated in our monthly budget. I mean, out of nowhere, what used to feel calm, what used to feel normal, now feels chaotic. And so what do we do with life's chaotic moments? I mean, what do we do? Well, this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, and we're going to be diving in there in particular because 1 Peter was written to a bunch of Christians who were in the Roman Empire and were underneath severe persecution. And Peter is writing to them and what they ought to do in that chaotic moment. Let's read 1 Peter 5, starting in verses 6 through 7. Here we go. It says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties onto him, because he cares for you." Man, Peter is saying that, man, what we ought to do with life's chaotic moments is that we are supposed to cast them to the Lord. But before we really press into what that means, Peter gives us two reasons why we cast our chaos to the Lord. But before we dive in, would you pray with me and just pray that God would speak to our hearts this morning? Man, let's pray. God, I'm just so thankful, man, for your word. I'm thankful that there's nothing I have to say that's worth hearing, but your word, you tell us, is profitable for instruction, teaching, reproof, rebuke. Man, it is God-breathed and it is valuable to us this morning. And so, God, I pray that you'd use it in our hearts. Man, I pray that you would allow us to see Jesus. You'd allow us to let go of idols. And you'd allow our hearts to remember who you are and who we are because of that. And God, I pray specifically that my speech and my preaching, as the Apostle Paul prayed, would not be with the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but be a demonstration of your spirit and power, so that any faith that comes from today, it's not because of this man, it's because you are the one true living God. May I decrease so that you may increase. You know, I pray. Amen. Amen. Like I said, Peter gives two reasons why we cast our chaos to the Lord. I mean, the first one is right there in verse 6. Let's look at it again. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so the proper time he may exalt you." Peter's going out of his way to point out that God is mighty and that we should humble ourselves underneath him. And grammatically, the way this sentence is written, it actually probably could and should read that we humble ourselves by casting our chaos onto the Lord. So Peter is saying that, man, us casting all of our moments, us giving our moments to the Lord, that's an act of humility as we do it underneath his mighty hand. What is Peter trying to communicate with this really jumbled first part of this sentence? I think it's that Peter is trying to communicate that God is stronger than our chaos. And he's stronger than us. And Peter's going out of his way to point out God's mighty hand, to point out that God can exalt, that we humble ourselves by casting to him. He's doing this to show to us that he is stronger than our chaos and he's stronger than us. You know, this is in the humble yourselves by casting is in direct opposition to earlier it says in 1 Peter 5 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I think there's a temptation when life's chaotic moments come for us to carry on our own shoulders what we were meant to cast onto the Lord. And Peter's saying, hey, you need to cast this because God is stronger than you are. Remember, for these believers, they are underneath Roman Empire oppression. At this point in the world, the Roman Empire was the most impressive thing, the strongest thing the world had ever seen. And so Peter is going out of his way to make sure that they know that God is stronger even than what they are seeing right now. God is stronger than the Roman Empire. God can handle the chaos of their life. Let me give you an illustration of why this is important. Anybody like the original Space Jam? Movie Space Jam? Yes, perfect. In the first service, like 4 people raised their hand. I knew you guys were more spiritual than them. I mean, the original Space Jam with the greatest basketball player of all time, Michael Jordan, his Space Jam's way better than LeBron's Space Jam. It is a direct representation of their playing career. And in Space Jam, the original, man, in the Looney Tune world, these aliens come in and they're called the Monstars. They kind of absorb these NBA players' powers and they are huge. They're yoked. If I could flex and be impressive, I would. I mean, they are beefy. I mean, they're taking over the Looney Tune world. In the face of them, no one stands a chance. Until Bugs Bunny goes through a hole in a golf course and pulls in Michael Jordan. And it all culminates in this massive game where it's the Monstars versus the Toon Squad. And though the Monstars are wildly impressive, though they are, I mean, they look humongous, they look like they're so oppressive force that would not be able to be stopped, Michael Jordan, with a brief cameo from Bill Murray, just a random cameo there, they are able to win. Why? Because Michael Jordan's the greatest basketball player of all time. And though the Monstars were big and scary, MJ was better. I think what Peter is doing here is directing us in a similar path. He is not minimizing the chaos in their lives. He's not trying to say, oh, it's not that bad. But what he is saying is, listen, I know it's bad, but there's a God who can handle this. There's a God who's able to meet you in this and is able to handle your chaos. How do we know that that's true? How do we know that God is strong enough to be able to handle our chaos? Every spring, we celebrate a holiday where all of you guys wear pastel colors, and we say a phrase like this, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. If we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, and God was powerful enough to do that, we've actually banked our entire Christian faith on it. If we believe that he can defeat the grave, he is able and strong enough to handle whatever our life's chaotic moments might be. Why is it important that we understand that God is stronger than our chaos? It's because we are going to do something with it. When chaos comes into our life, we are going to respond some way. Most of them are destructive to us and others. casting to the Lord is the only one that's hopeful and liberating. But before we go there, let's look at what some of those false responses are. I mean, some of the ways that we're tempted to respond other than casting. I think the first one is that I think when we fail to believe that God's able or that God can handle our chaos, I think we're tempted to carry it ourselves. I think we try to say, all right, this is happening. I'm going to wake up earlier. I'm going to go to bed later. I'll get a second job. I'll sell things. Man, we'll do all of the research. We'll go on WebMD. And we are going to figure this out. And eventually, life will give you a chaotic moment that you can't carry, and what you were trying to carry will start to crush you. And I think this is why the charge in the passage is humble yourself and cast your anxieties onto him. Because I think our first response almost always is, how do I fix this? How do I carry it? When that fails us, oftentimes we then go to another response, and that is we try to distract ourselves. You know, life has brought us chaotic moments, so what are we going to do? We can't carry it. You know, I'm just going to drown my mind in YouTube and Netflix and video games and enter different worlds so I don't have to actually address the world that I'm in. This is why video game addictions and YouTube addictions are becoming a very real thing. It's because they seem to offer an escape from our chaos. And they allow us to distract ourselves from it to find a false sense of relief. But eventually, maybe you can't distract yourself enough. There's not another new show on Netflix. There's not another video on your subscription list. And then I think we're tempted oftentimes at that point, I think we're tempted to self-medicate. And I want to be like very clear here. Man, I know that we're talking about anxiety and chaos. Man, I believe that part of sin's brokenness in our world is that it's broken chemically some of our minds. And there's medicine that is good to help us. It's part of God's common grace to us. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I am talking about here is that many of us will look to something to numb what we feel. And some of us, we will develop dependencies in ways that we don't even see. We've had a bad day, so I'm just going to have a glass of wine. A glass of wine. It's innocent. Or I'm going to have a drink. Or I'm going to go smoke a cigar, or I'm going to go shop, or I'm going to go eat. And we find things to numb the pain that we're in. And before you know it, you don't even have to do a great amount of things, you have an addiction because you're making something a refuge. Some of the most confused people are alcoholics who only have one drink a day. Because like, I'm not doing it that much. And it's not always the amount that we do, it's how we do it. If we are using those things as a way to numb or run when life is chaotic, we are building a dependency that can be really disastrous. And lastly, I think sometimes when life brings chaotic moments, I think we're really prone to transfer the chaos onto others. I think this is why in your home, sometimes you lash out, and then 15 minutes later, you're like, I'm sorry, I'm not actually mad at you. I'm just mad because this happened at work. And it's because I didn't like actually do anything with this chaotic moment. I have taken what happened to me and I've transferred it on to you. All four of those responses, while at first might feel like relief, in the end will hurt you and hurt others. There's only one response to chaos that brings hope and life, and it's casting it to the Lord. It's giving it to him. He's able to handle what's going on in your life. Now, I want to be careful what I am saying here and what I'm not saying here. What I'm not saying is you give it to God and he's 100% going to take care of it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. What the Bible does tell us is that in the midst of our chaos, God wants to meet with us. He wants to be with us. And that as we surrender to him, we're surrendering to him because he is able to handle those things. He's the only one able to handle those things. And so we cast to him because he is strong enough to handle them. So this morning, I want to invite you to think, I mean, where are you carrying where you need to be casting? Where might you be distracting or self-medicating or transferring? Where do you have unresolved chaos because you haven't been meeting with God about it? And this morning, Peter gives us an invitation to humble ourselves and do it. Because God is stronger than our chaos, and he's stronger than us. But Peter doesn't end there. He gives us a second reason why we should cast our anxieties onto him. And let's pick it up in verse 7. It says this, casting our anxieties onto him because he cares for you. I think Peter actually anticipates an objection here that's pretty common. I think most of us, when we try to get something from the Lord, we're like, God, I know that you're strong enough to do this. I just don't think that you, like, want to. I don't think that you really, like, care. Like, why would he care about this? He's got bigger things going on. Global warming, pretty big deal. He probably should handle that. Like, my life, like, why should he enter in with me? Peter gives us the reason. Because he cares for you. That phrase, because he cares for you, some of you guys know this, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and we translate it into English. The phrase in Greek there, cares for you, everywhere else in the Bible is translated as anxious over. It's used in Philippians 4, and it says, you know, do not be anxious over these things, but cast your anxieties onto him. It's used in, with Mary and Martha. Martha, do not be anxious over this. And so Peter's doing this wordplay that actually sounds like this. Cast your anxieties onto him because he is anxious over you. Cast your anxieties onto him because he is anxious over you. Now what he's not saying here, he's not saying that God's in heaven like, ooh, gotta see what happens. What he is saying is that God is attentive to you. He sees you. He delights in you. And he likes you. God cares for you. That's why we cast our anxieties on him. It's not just because he's able to handle it. It's because he cares for us. A few years back, it's becoming longer than it used to be. When I was in college, I won a really prestigious award at my university. And I lived about 5 hours away. And so I had determined that I shouldn't tell my parents because, like, it's a five-hour drive and the award ceremony was on a Tuesday morning. Like, no, like, they're not going to drive 5 hours on a work night to be able to come to an award ceremony where I'm going to get a piece of paper and people are going to clap. Like, that five-hour drive, me winning this award, it's just not worth it. And so I did the classic college student thing. I just didn't tell them until 2 days before. And I was on the phone with them, and I was like, oh, hey, by the way, I probably should have told you this, but I won this award, and the award ceremony, it's on Tuesday. And my mom was like, Dustin, it's Sunday night. And I said, you're right. I mean, you are correct, Mom, it is Sunday night. She's like, and you're just now telling us? I said, well, Mom, I didn't think you guys would want to come. Like, I didn't think you'd want to drive 5 hours for an award ceremony. And I was wrong. Monday, they drove. They got there. They came Tuesday morning. My parents were way too rowdy for an award ceremony. Maggie Valley represent. And in my mind, I had said that a five-hour drive was too great an obstacle for my parents' delight. And I was wrong. I think many of us do this with the Lord. think many of us say, what's going on in my life, it's too insignificant for God to actually want to be a part of it. As I've sat down with many of you guys, just talking and getting to know you and hearing some of your stories, there's a refrain that happens very often that I think Peter's addressing here. I would say if I did a quiz, an anonymous quiz, and I asked you two questions, I think you would get a 100% on one of them and a pretty poor score on the second one. The first question, if I asked you, does God love you? People would be like, yes. I've sang that song since I was a kid. Jesus loves me. This I know, the Bible tells me so. But if I asked you to really think about it, and I gave you real space to do it, and I asked you, do you believe that God likes you? I found that most people, including myself at times, would say no. We have this view of God's love for us. It's cold, it's distant, and it's almost obligatory. It's kind of like an IRS guy giving us a tax refund. Like, it's good, I'm glad you do it, but you have to do it. Like, you know, because I overpaid in taxes. Hallelujah. And we can almost like transfer that onto God. We can almost say like, well, God, you have to love me because Jesus died on the cross. He kind of like twisted your arm into it. And now you have to love me. Like, but you don't really want to like be, you don't really want to be in my life. You don't really want to meet with me. You don't really want to be a part of this. And Scripture just could not be more abundantly clear that that's not the case. Scripture uses two pictures to describe God primarily. The first is a father who delights in his kids, who gives good gifts to his kids, who loves his kids, who loves his kids so much that while they were unlovable, he killed his son for them. He gives another picture of a bridegroom who desires his bride so much, who loved her so much that he laid down his life for her. While she was still unlovely, while she was not choosing him, he chose her. It is an unrelenting pursuit. It's all throughout the book of Hosea. It's all throughout Ecclesiastes. It's all through the Song of Solomon that God delights and loves his people. God does not just deliver you. He delights in you. But I think some of us are paralyzed into thinking that God loves me cold and obligatory, but he does not like me. And I know for all of us there can be different origins for that, but the Bible is very clear that he does. He likes you. He wants you to be with him in your chaos. He sees you, he cares for you, and he loves you. Let me give you just a personal example of how I've seen this come true in my life, how this has played out for me. I was supposed to preach a version of this sermon the Sunday after Thanksgiving this past year. And Saturday night, before the sermon, before Sunday morning, my wife and I had a miscarriage, our second miscarriage. And I was sitting in the hospital room and just praying, just trying to like meet with God. Like, God, I'm trying to be here with you. The fireworks are going off. I don't know what's going on. Like, what is taking place? And in that moment, I hesitate to say I've heard the voice of the Lord many times in my life, but I really believe this was one of them. In that moment, as I was praying to God, saying like, what's going on? Are you here? Like, do you care? Do you care? God just told me and said, hey, that sermon that you thought you were preaching for 800 was for two. You thought you were preparing that for an auditorium, and I was preparing that in you for this ER room. And in that moment, man, God didn't save my kid. But in that moment, my father was with me. He saw me. And he ministered to me. He delighted in me. He wants to delight and meet with you too, even in your chaotic moments. Man, God calls us to cast our anxieties and our chaos because he's able to handle them. He calls us to cast our anxieties and chaos because he cares for us. But I haven't yet defined what I mean by casting. And so I'm going to do that real quick. Yep, Moana fishing pole. Don't hate. I think many times we can cast our anxieties kind of like this. This is our chaos written in my beautiful handwriting. We can kind of do this. All right, Lord, I trust you with it. But what if he doesn't come through? What if there's another bill? What if they don't like me? What if he's actually not going to provide? What if he's actually not going to heal? And in our desire for control, that which we just cast, we reel back to ourselves. That's not the picture that I think Peter is getting at here. The picture that I think he is getting at is this one. You didn't know there are two things in the bag, did you? It's going to require a little more imagination on your part. Say I'm standing at the edge of the ocean, and this is a really fancy message in a bottle, not a piece of paper towel, in a water bottle. Try as I may and I might, I'm going to cast this. I'm going to throw it as far as I can, saying, Lord, I trust you. You have it. But guess what? The ocean has tides, and the tides of life might bring it back to me. When it brings it back to me, it doesn't mean I failed. It doesn't mean that I am condemned now, that I should feel guilty and icky because it's back in my life. I feel the anxiety again. I feel the chaos. All it is is another invitation to cast again. And guess what? You may not even make it 4 hours before life brings it back. But you know what that is? An invitation to cast again. It might keep coming back, but you just keep casting, keep releasing it, keep giving it to the Lord, believing that one day the tides won't bring it back. Ooh. It may be this side of heaven, it may be the next. But he's able to handle it. And he delights in you, he loves you, he cares for you, which allows us to cast. If it comes back, we didn't fail. If it comes back, it's not because we're broken or we're going backwards. It's because life's brought it back and we get an invitation to cast it again. This is not a decision you make once. It's an action that you commit to do over and over and over and over again. The world's broken. Chaos is going to happen. Fireworks are coming if they're not already in your sky right now. And God, out of his strength and out of his care for us, he invites us to cast it to him so that we don't have to be crushed by it. Some of you this morning, you're like, man, I tried that and it's back. Great, cast again. I'm not simply saying this is let go and let God. What I'm saying is this is our posture of how we interact with God in the midst of chaos. We remember that he is powerful enough to handle it, and we remember that he cares for us, so we interact with him. We abide in him, and we pray, and we cast, and we give it again, and again, and again. If it comes back, we give it again. And we meet with the God who loves us, who's strong enough for us, and who cares for us. We cast. We don't reel back in with control. We cast. Some of you guys that are in this room, what you might need to cast to the Lord, what you might need to trust him with is actually your life. You would admit that, man, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, as the one who can, man, rescue you, bring you back into relationship with God, who can give you access to him, who can, man, bring you to heaven one day, who can save your soul from the brokenness of sin and the chaos in our world. And this morning, you have that invitation to do that as well. And 1 Peter says there is a spotless lamb who was pierced for you. He took our chaos so that we could be called children of God. But for others of us, and there's an opportunity for us to cast and cast again to the Lord who wants to meet us in it. My dog, puppy dog, instinctively ran to me for comfort, and I comforted him. I wasn't freaked out. Why? Because I knew what was going on. I understood fireworks. The same way, God invites us to run to him who understands everything that's happening in the world and who wants to give us comfort that by his presence and through his invitation to us to cast to him as his children, to cast to our Father who's strong enough to handle, and to cast towards a Father who loves us, delights in us, and likes us, and invites us to engage with him even in life's chaotic moments. Can you pray with me? God, I'm really thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that your grace is able to save. I'm thankful that you invite us to meet you in life's chaotic moments. I'm grateful that you honor us. You see us. You remind us that we can humble ourselves and cast our anxieties on you so that we don't carry them, or we don't distract ourselves. We don't self-medicate through addictions. We don't transfer onto someone else. God, we have the opportunity to cast them to you. And you're able to handle them. You're the only one able to handle them. And God, secondly, you invite us to do so because you like us. God, I'm just incredibly thankful of that. Lord, I'm thankful that we get to cast to you, and I'm thankful that you've given us a body of brothers and sisters to share with too. And part of how we find freedom is not just in casting to you, it's including our community. So God, I pray that even today, we would pray together, we would pray for one another, and we would cast again and again and again, believing that it might come back, but one day it won't. You have the power. God, we love you because you first loved us. In my prayer, amen.